Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. This is Gilbert.
And this is David.
Hi, this is Andy.
And we're here to welcome you to come and reason together with us and join us. Get your Bible. We use the Bible all the time, and that's our foundation. Because in the Bible, and only in the Bible, are all of God's thoughts for man to show us what is in God's heart and mind, and especially regarding us and how we might return to Him, be well-pleasing to Him, and to walk with Him. And another interesting thing is the original Greek language, I think, is the most fascinating. I love the Hebrew, but I really like the Greek. And some people try to mess with it. They try to convert it back to Hebrew, but it loses so much because the Hebrew leaves a lot to interpretation. And so you got to go back to a man to understand certain things because there's no vowels in it, for one thing. How do you pronounce this word? YHWH, well, then they put in a and an E in there so you can understand and say Yahweh. But in the Greek, it's self-explanatory. It's twice as easy as the Hebrew. But then when you come to the parts of speech, there's an interesting thing that happens. It's way more accurate than the Hebrew. It's way more precise. And then there are things in the Greek, only in the Greek, where you can tell exactly your relationship to the Almighty God, to His Son Jesus Christ, and to the Holy Spirit. And we're talking about not just where you are in a relationship, just standing there, but a time-space relationship. You can see whether you're going to Him or away from Him and so on. And all the scriptures are rich in the New Testament with these prepositions. They happen to be the easiest. So we probably all paid attention to them first, didn't we, in our studies?
Oh, yes.
Especially in or on. That was one that we really looked at. In is en, and
Epi upon,
like epidermis. We looked at those. Then we started looking at all the prepositions. And instead of just drawing some circles and getting all technical like an engineer, by the way, that's what I do. I'm licensed in a bunch of states to do engineering surveying. And it's actually quite a boring job because a lot of math in there. And once they know I'm an engineer, they don't want to ask me any questions because it's boring to other people. But I happen to really like it. But it's something that this Greek language, it really appeals to an engineer because it's really precise. I mean, it's dead on precise. It tells you where you are, where you're going. But it's so easy a 10-year-old kid or 9-year-old kid or 8-year-old kid can easily understand it. We've looked at words like out. So instead of just drawing circles with lines in them, we've drawn stories in the website, Gilbert and Friends. You can print those off. We've taken Bible verses and show you how they work in the verse, which I think is 10 times more fun, or maybe a million times, versus just a line with circles. Because what does a circle mean? But if you look at it in regards to the scriptures, the living word, these prepositions become living and they can tell exactly where you are. They can tell you where you are with God. They can tell where you are with Jesus, where you came from, and where you are with the Holy Spirit.
And that might be uncomfortable or it might be comforting depending on where you're at.
If you're on the wrong track, I guess that would be uncomfortable. But if you're on the right track,
comforting.
Very comforting, yeah. We looked at words like out of, into, through, up, away from, upon, beside. Think of all these regarding God. In, the Holy Spirit being in us. pros, toward, going toward God. We looked at the temple, and you can see exactly where you are in your journey towards God. You can see exactly where you are at any given moment. If you're reading the Bible, you're right in the holy place, right at the golden candlestick, because it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my path and a light unto my feet." And you can see exactly where you are in that tabernacle. Or if you're fellowshipping with him, you're right at the table of showbread. You're right there, or you're praying. Ooh, then you're really close to God. Especially if you're praying in the Holy Spirit, you're there. You're praying in the Spirit. So there's a difference. Toward God, we looked at upo, under, how faith stands under us. It's a foundation. If we read the Bible, we can see if we're reading before the cross or after the cross, pro and meta. We're going to look at two new words, number 13 and 14. Around, peri, like perimeter, comes from this Greek word. Peri is around, like perimeter, or concerning, things concerning. Let's say you want to take a look at Jesus, and I want to know everything about him. I'm going to circle around Jesus. I want to look at the front side, every bit about him, because I want to know all about Jesus. I don't want to know the flat image. I want to see Jesus in 3D. I want to see everything about him, so I'm going to go around him. That's the word peri, everything concerning Jesus. Soon is the other word. Soon is with, together, and fellow, a fellow. How do you say fellow?
Like a fellowship?
Yeah, a fellowship, or to be a fellow with, or to accompany. We're going to go to Mark 3, 31 through 35, and look at peri, around, and soon, to accompany. Mark 3, 31 through 35, and then we're going to look at Matthew 4, 23. And then we're also going to go to Luke 4 and look at some scriptures there. So to begin with, we're going to go to Mark 3, 31 through 35. Go to our website, print. This is, Personal Relations 10. And these are the prepositions, these are the smallest, simplest, but hugely important words when you really look at it. So take a look here, and we'll read Mark 3, 31 through 35.
And his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." And answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about on those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother."
Now, this is a little bit different church. Is this a church? Right there. Is that a good example of what a church is?
A gathering of people?
Yeah.
Around Jesus?
Yeah.
There's two or three.
Does that meet that criteria? Wherever two or more, I'm in your midst?
That's the criteria.
That's an ecclesia called out group. And who is outside? Ek, his mother and brothers. They are standing outside. They had to send word because he's in a crowd. And what is the crowd doing?
Well, you're talking the multitude was sitting around him?
Yeah, they were sitting around him.
In verse 32.
Now, were they looking at a man or were they looking at Jesus?
Well, they were looking at Jesus until Jesus' mother and brother, his physical mother and brothers came. And then they got interrupted, of course, and said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." So, and answering them, he said, of course, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about on those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." So obviously they would have been looking to Jesus and listening to the things that he was telling them about. And even in the case of who actually he considered his mother and brothers and sister.
Now, the true church is exemplified here to the nth degree that a church is where Jesus is in the middle and all around him are people looking at him. It's not a place where people are all looking at a man. Everybody has their eyes on Jesus. Isn't that a true church?
I would wholly agree with that.
Some people say this is Bill's church, and it probably is. This is Dave's church. Well, it probably is. I'm sure there's other people named David. This Thanks. Is Andy's church. Well, it probably is. Or this is Gil's church. Well, it probably is. But Jesus' church is where everybody has their eyes on Jesus. And I'm sure there are some around where they're not looking at the minister, and the minister is very careful to say, keep your eyes on Jesus, and he will actually diminish in their sight as those people grow in the Lord. They won't always depend on him. They will depend on him less and less and depend on Jesus more and more if they are truly centered around Jesus. Now, if they're centered around that minister, there's a trouble. If they're centered around me, there's trouble.
It says in the Bible, the arm of flesh will fail you.
What happens when that man dies? Is that the end of the church?
Or how about if he does something wrong or does something against what the Bible says and people happen to notice that? What does that do to their faith? Shakes them up quite a bit. But if we teach people to keep their eyes on Jesus, even if a man should do wrong, let God be true.
And every man a
liar.
Because somewhere or another, we all have untruth in us. Only God has all the truth. So now if you get all these people together, whether it's 2 or 3 or 100 or 500, let's say the minister ain't such a big deal, but I do respect him as a minister of God, but Jesus is bigger, and I'm going to have my eyes on Jesus. What do you think that group will do to that minister? You think he'll keep him in order?
Well, if they read their Bible, they'll keep him on his toes.
Wait a minute, minister. You didn't quite say that right. It actually says this, and the minister goes, you know what? I just changed my mind. You're right.
What kind of a church does that?
What in the world?
You mean you're going to stop in the middle of a sermon and say to the minister, hold on here. You didn't say that according to the Bible.
Yeah, or actually, what verse are you coming off of? What are you talk? Where did you come up with that concept? Is it in the Bible?
Now, being respectful for the fact that this, you know, as a person that's in there in authority and he's doing some work, there would be a proper way to go about that.
You wouldn't want to humiliate him in front of everybody, but you certainly owe it to him to tell him. Because it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceptive are the kisses of an enemy.
Now, like we talked about in another one of the messages that we've been doing, it was some tent makers, a husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira, and they heard a very powerful speaker named Apollos.
A
prominent man and powerful speaker. And he was telling all that he knew to a certain point, and they waited till he had finished speaking and pulled him aside privately and explained some things to him more accurately.
Now, do you mean Aquila and Priscilla?
Aquila and Priscilla, yeah. Sorry. Oh, yeah. Sorry. See, there it is right there. And once he told them that, it's obvious as you read on in the Bible that he changed his mind to what they had told him. So although he was very powerful, he did change his mind, but how they treated him was very kindly, and they didn't, you know, yell at him across the room or anything.
But they were able to expound to him the word of God more accurately. He only knew the baptism of John, but they were able to start at the beginning because that word accurately is akrobos, which means from beginning to end. Because he was knowledgeable, they were able to take his knowledge and tie some loose ends together, and he's probably in there having a moment like, you know, whoa, that's neat. And they were able to put it together for him, and then he became a mighty minister, And Paul used to have, because Aquila and Priscilla helped Paul all the time, Paul would actually ask Apollos to go to other places. And sometimes Apollos didn't always go where Paul wanted to go. There's an instance of that. But Paul must have highly respected him because he asked him to go to some areas. Now, there have been writings that have told us about Apollos that actually more people came to the Lord. Like he would have great gatherings, maybe like Billy Graham or whatever. There are writings that show that Apollos had more followers than the people that, or maybe baptized or whatever, more people than the Apostle Paul. That's how great he was, but he listened to these two tent makers, husband and wife.
So that was a true story that happened to Apollos, and it's something that's going to continue to happen in our lives. I mean, it may happen to you. It's happened to me. Has it happened to you, David, that people explain to you things more accurately than from beginning to end?
Of course.
And Gilbert, you?
Oh, absolutely.
And it will continue to happen.
Yeah.
And this some is how this
friends,
works.
Oh, we have some friends that really dig into it, and they're shocking us all the time with things they're finding because we're Bible students. I'm a student. I don't know about you, David.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I'm surely one. Look at that. I can't even get two people's names right. David had to fix that for me just a minute ago.
Well, we've been students of the Bible. Some people get through this in 4 years and get their degrees, but, you know, I was never the top of my class, so this is like 40 years later. I'm 42 almost now. I've been reading the Bible. I might get it some, well, maybe I won't.
And then there's that verse in the Bible that says, if a man thinks that he knows something, he knows nothing as he ought to know.
God's knowledge is infinite. Don't you think we'll keep learning forever?
Oh, sure. Absolutely.
Because isn't learning fun? Doesn't it keep you young? You don't want to look at me because I don't look young, but in my heart, I honestly feel like I'm a kid. When I'm reading the Bible, I feel like I'm a kid that just found something new. And people that look at me, you know, when I'm sharing the Bible or whatever, they're going like, wow, you know, you look like a kid when you're up there. And I'm going, this is fun.
It is.
It is fun. It keeps you young. Once you get to be a know-it-all, you're going to be old and cranky. Oh, you'll always be trying to defend yourself. Oh, that's a lonely place. So, here we find in Matthew 4:23, Jesus was going all over Galilee teaching in their synagogues. The word synagogue comes from this next word I wanted to introduce to you. Soon is with, but it's combined with another word, agoge, synagogue. You ever been to an agoge, Andy? Preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. The word synagogue is directly from the Greek. It's a compound word formed by soon plus ego. Ago, A-G-O. Ego means lead, bring, go, be. Now join that with soon. And you get bring together, go with, be accompanied with. So we have this idea, this fundamental idea of a synagogue, where Jesus used to go, is a gathering together to read the Bible, not just have somebody up there preaching, but a place to read the Bible together. And you notice in Jesus' time, I don't know where it got to be, just one preacher stands up there all the time and everybody's in awe of him, but it was a place to come and read. And there was a time where they let Jesus read and he opened with a place in Isaiah where the Lord talked about himself, that he came to heal the blind and do things like that. And the fundamental idea behind a synagogue is to read the Bible together. That's Luke 4:16-19. To preach the good news of the kingdom, and that's found in Matthew 4:23. And to heal every disease and sickness. This gathering together. Remember this place where Jesus was, and the crowd was sitting around him in a circle, and that's the word peri, which is around. They're all around Jesus. And if I can't see what Jesus is saying on one side, Andy over there can help me later on because he can give me his view. That's why you have Matthew on the north or on the east, Mark on the south, Luke on the west, and John on the north, looking at Jesus all around him, so you can, through the Gospels, see Jesus in every angle, because you cannot see it all, my friend. You can only see it from your point of view, but your brothers will help you see the full topography and the richness of Jesus. So this is Luke 4, 16 to 19.
So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Wouldn't you like to have been sitting there?
Yeah. Well, you still can, because this is the same Bible. It's still alive today, and the Spirit will bring it to life in your life. David's going to look up Matthew 4:23 and read that, and then Andy's going to look at Matthew 18 through 20 to close.
Matthew 4:23, "And Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people."
So this should be happening in your fellowship group, in your synagogue. Soon is with, that's the other preposition, and ago, in the place where we are led by God, we join together with, in this place together to read the Bible together, to preach the good news about the kingdom of God. When's the last time you heard that expression, kingdom of God? That should be heard a lot. And to heal every disease and sickness. Synagogues or gatherings are found in the Bible, aren't they? So let's look at Matthew 18:18 through 20.
"Amen, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them."
You know, there were some times when Jesus was even in his own house or in other people's houses, and they were all gathered together and they were hearing the word. So the house was the church, or they'd be healed. And sometimes it was in Jesus' house or other people's house. It'd still be the Lord's house. We will see you again the next time, and we'll continue on. We'll do one more teaching on this. And this is Personal Relations 10. We're looking into prepositions. And until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. If you have any questions or comments, please call me, Andy, at 360-600-6726 or Gilbert at 480-205-3346. That's Andy at 360-600-6726 or Gilbert at 480-205-3346. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together, and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible, because it is written, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."